on this rather cool February evening. We're glad to be together, though. And we invite your attention to our study of the miracles of Jesus Christ. We're on Lesson 16 for those who are following in the lessons. And it was pointed out to me that I do make mistakes from time to time, but I made several on this lesson if you tried to do the lesson. I got somewhere along the line I got to putting Matthew 10 instead of Matthew 20. So if you're trying to find the lessons and the answers to the questions in Matthew 10, you probably were very frustrated. But anyway, we'll hopefully straighten all that out tonight as we go through the lesson. For those who are counting mistakes, that's one. The whole thing, all of those together, only counts as one mistake, just to be clear. The lesson tonight, we'll be looking at healing of the blind. Jesus heals the blind on a number of occasions, and we're going to look at three of them in this evening's lesson. And as we go through, as we do in all of these lessons, we're trying to learn not only about the miracle itself, but also understand its significance. And especially when it comes to healing the blind, there is a special significance to healing the blind that relates to spiritual blindness and Jesus' ability to help us, we who cannot see, to see. And I think there's a special significance behind all of that. And then also, of course, we're looking for other applications of how to apply faith, how faith works, and a number of other things as we go through these lessons. So I hope that you'll be picking those lessons out as we go through and gaining much from our study together. We will, I think, Lord willing, study another healing of a blind individual a little bit later before we get out of this study that occurs in John chapter 9 that has a long story behind it and to it, and we'll save that for another time. In any case, as we pick up our study this evening, let's notice some preliminary considerations on the significance of the healing of the blind. It might be interesting to note that Jesus is the first person in the Bible record to heal the blind. I don't know if you realize that. I don't think I was aware of that until not too very long ago. But as you study through the Bible record, all the way through the Old Testament, all the miracles there, going into the New Testament, Jesus is the first person to heal a blind person. And I think that it had special significance for him to do that, as we'll see in just a moment, as the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who had come as the light into the world. It had special significance for him to be the one, the first one, to heal the blind. We also notice that although blindness has a lot of causes, and some of them are referred to in Scripture, there was no case or cause that was too difficult for Jesus to heal. In John chapter 9 and verse 1, which is the account that we'll study in a later date, I think, the disciples are going by, they see a blind man sitting there, and they ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? So the disciples assumed that blindness could result from sin. And I suppose it could result from sin, physically speaking. And it could be the case that the Lord might have, in a previous time, cursed people with blindness for committing certain sins. I have no way of knowing that one way or the other. The disciples seem to assume that. But Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sin, but he's basically blind so that I can reveal my glory. The works of God can be made manifest. A lot of times we don't know the reasons for things. The disciples didn't on that occasion. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22, there was a man who was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed, and I think as a consequence of that, that he was blind and mute, the text indicates. Well, so here are some reasons for blindness in Scripture. There are lots of others that we can think of, an accident, a genetic deformity, your eyes just wearing out from some problem or other. Lots of things can cause blindness. You might lose an eye. Let me ask you this. Think about this. If somebody lost an eye or lost both eyes, say, in an accident, just literally the eyes were gone, and yet they lived. And suppose Jesus came upon a case like that where a man is sitting there not only blind, but he has no eyes. Is that too hard for Jesus? See, the point is, if he could put Malchus's ear back on, obviously he could put an eye in. He could, well, he's the creator. He could do whatever he wants. He brings people back from the dead. He could create them all over again if he wanted to. So there's no situation that's going to be too difficult for Christ when it comes to giving people sight. And I guess the point, though, that I'm driving at here is this last one, that healing blindness was a sure sign that Jesus was the Christ of prophecy. I'd like you to go back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 35. And let's notice a couple of verses there. Isaiah 35, which, as many prophecies in Isaiah are, I think is a reference to the coming of the Christ and the salvation that He would bring, being described in terms that are can be taken both literally and figuratively, I think. But in Isaiah 35, in the last part of verse 4, it talks about God coming to save you. And then verse 5, it says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." So at the time that God brings salvation to His people, all of these notable things will be occurring. Now, it could be said that some of this may be figurative, and maybe all of it could be figurative in one sense and yet literal in another. And there are prophecies that are like that, I think. But plainly, one of the things that's mentioned here when the Lord brings salvation would be that the eyes of the blind would be open. Well, with that in mind, go over to Luke chapter 7. Go over to Luke chapter 7. Do you remember John the Baptist is in prison? He sends some of his disciples to ask Jesus a question. Luke chapter 7, about verse 20. What's the question that John sends his disciples to ask? Are you the one? Are you the one who's to come? Or should we look for another? Okay. So the question really is, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that Isaiah prophesied about who would come and bring salvation? At its core, that's the question that's being asked. In verse 21, right after being asked that, it says in Luke 7:21, "That very hour He cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind He gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" In essence, Jesus says, the answer to John's question is in the works that I do. The works that Jesus did demonstrated His identity as the Messiah who was to come. John asked, "Are you the one?" Jesus says, "Just tell him the works that I'm doing." And those works, many of them are the exact same works that we read in Isaiah 35, aren't they? The exact same things are mentioned in Isaiah 35 that Jesus said He was doing. Mike? Yes. No doubt. Yep. Right. And I think that would be very comforting to John especially, who would certainly have known the prophecies of Isaiah and the kind of things that the Messiah should be able to perform and did perform. All right. Without then spending too much more time on these preliminary thoughts, let's go on and look at our first miracle this evening in Matthew chapter 29 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. Let me just read the text in verses 27 through 31 of Matthew 9. "When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed Him, crying out and saying, 'Son of David, have mercy on us.' And when He came to the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' And they said to Him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then He touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, let it be to you.' And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, 'See that no one knows it.' But when they departed, they spread the news about Him in all that country." This miracle occurs just after Jesus has raised Jairus' daughter, which we studied recently. Immediately after that, two blind men, they come and they request mercy from Jesus. And they call Him what? What's the other appellation? What's the other name? The Son of David. We want to talk some about the Son of David. And in a couple of miracles we'll look at tonight, and a couple we'll look at a little later on, one I think that we've looked at already. This is an important form of address that that people use to address Jesus. It's important because what does the Son of David really mean? If a Jew says, you're the Son of David, what are they really saying? You're the Messiah. Because what was the promise back in 2 Samuel chapter 7? God promised to David that of the fruit of one of his descendants, he would raise up his son to sit on his throne, and that he would reign forever on the throne of David. So that's what the Jews expected of the Christ. And the word Christ, of course, is the Greek for the Hebrew, which is Messiah, which means anointed one, anointed to be king. When someone says, Son of David, they're saying, you are the anointed one. We believe in you as the Christ who's to come. We believe in you as the Messiah. Well, that's exactly how they address Jesus. You notice in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, when the angel told Mary about, announces the birth of Christ, he says about Jesus that he will be great and be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Now, I'm sure that when the angel told Mary that, she realized that the angel was promising that she would have the Christ, that that would be her child. He would be given the throne of his father David. So to be called the Son of David is very, very significant. And as far as our study goes, it indicates faith. It indicates faith. Now, how did these blind men have faith? How did they get their faith? How many miracles had they seen? They were not. Right. But they hadn't seen any of them, had they? Because they were blind. All right. So they hadn't been witnessing any miracles. But they had heard, no doubt. In fact, if you back up in the context, you'll see that that's just what's been said, that the miracles Jesus had been doing were being talked about all over the place. So they had no doubt heard. To come to Jesus and to address Him as the Son of David, they must have had a lot of belief in the testimony that they had heard. Faith, the faith that we have, is based on testimony. We believe people's accounts of the miracles of Jesus. We haven't seen them. We're as blind as these blind men as far as seeing the miracles of Christ. But we can still believe in Him as the Christ based on the testimony of others. I think that's a great lesson. They come to Him knowing He's the Christ, Son of David. You can help us based on the testimony of others. I think there's a tremendous lesson there for us in the nature of faith. Of course, John chapter 20 and verse 29, Jesus told Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Right? And that's who we are. We're those who have not seen and yet we believe. Just like these men did. And as you read the story, how is it then that they were able to receive their sight? Well, on the one hand, the power of Christ. And the other side, on their side of it, there was their faith. He asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. They could have answered two other ways and not received this miracle. They could have said, no, and I don't think they would have been healed, do you? They could have said, well, maybe. What about that? You think they could have been? They say they believe that Jesus could do it. I think this lesson, something we can learn when it comes to our prayer life, the things that we request of God. How does James say for us to pray in James chapter 1? Pray in faith, nothing doubting, okay, knowing that He can do it, that He can help us, and that He wants to help us. With that kind of faith, we come to Jesus. Again, I've talked a lot about this since I've been here, it seems like, but there have been a number of occasions where this has come up in some lessons and verses that we've looked at. But you come to Jesus with this thing that you think is impossible for anybody to deal with. Whoever had heard of, nobody'd heard of somebody being blind and miraculously healed or probably healed at all in any way. And these men come and they say, yes, we know, we believe that you can heal us. It's a tremendous amount of faith to come with to Jesus with a problem that, as far as you know, has never been fixed by anybody else ever. And yet you say, yes, I believe that you can do this. That's the kind of faith that we need. Well, and that faith then enabled them to receive their sight. That's what I want to point out. Do you believe that I can do this? Yes, Lord, according to your faith, let it be to you. Now, they receive their sight, and he tells them not to do what? Don't tell anybody about that. Don't make it known. What'd they do? And we've seen this, I think, maybe three times already in previous miracles. Jesus will say, don't tell anybody. First thing that person does is go out and spread it everywhere. And we've talked about this a couple of times. One thing maybe that we haven't talked about is the psychology of that from the standpoint of the person. You ever, even if it's just some small bit of information or secret, you tell somebody and you say, now don't tell that. All of a sudden the temptation is really, really great to do that. You've just got to tell that. And then especially if it's something that tremendously good news that's happened to you, it's hard to hold that in. And these men couldn't help themselves apparently from telling about it. Jesus, I believe, was sincere, however. I don't think he was using reverse psychology on them. We don't know for sure, I don't guess, but I don't think it was a matter of reverse psychology. What would be his motivation for telling them, don't go spread this? Why would he say that? Right. And I think that's exactly it, Mike. That's a great way of putting it. That Jesus doesn't want it to be just Jesus' miracle service. You know, and he's got plenty of attention, especially in this area of Galilee and everything. He doesn't need, you know, everybody coming out of the woodwork. That's not what he's trying to do here anyway. As you've put so well, he's trying to demonstrate his divinity, his identity as the Son of God. And I think that's, from my understanding, I would have to agree completely with what you said. All right. Anything else on this miracle before we need to? We got two more we want to look at before we get finished tonight. Anybody else on? Yes. Right. And the whole thing is entirely different. We noted this a couple of times in different ways, but Jesus' whole approach to healing people, to performing the miracles, the things he asked them to do after he performed the miracles, the whole thing is so much different from what you see in the fake healing world of, you know, televangelists today. It's a very different thing. I must agree with that. Yes, sir. Jesus is not concerned with being famous the way we think about human fame. That's not what it's about. He doesn't want, it's not the attention for himself as a human being. It's his identity as God's Son who's come to give his life. That's what needs to be established. And I think perhaps Gary's correct on that as well. He certainly was only about doing his Father's will, and not about gaining fame or notoriety for himself personally. He says that actually numbers of times. Let's go to Mark chapter 8 and look at another healing of blind man. I think this is really an interesting one, not one that has been studied a lot. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 and following. In this text, Jesus comes to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. And he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. This miracle is interesting on, I think, a couple of levels. The place of it is interesting. This occurs in Bethsaida, which is a town that is mentioned a few times in the New Testament, in the Gospels. It was a fishing village on the north shore of Galilee. It was not very far in the very same area where Jesus fed the 5,000. Okay, this exact same area that's mentioned in the feeding of the 5,000, one of the accounts of that. It's also the home of Peter, Andrew, and Philip, according to John chapter 1 and verse 44. Now, Peter also has a house. Here's the 20-point bonus question. What other city does Peter have a house in? Y'all remember? We studied it. Epic fail. Capernaum. Yeah, remember Jesus went into the house of Peter, healed his mother-in-law when he was in Capernaum. Okay, and we studied about that. The fact that they think that they may actually know which house that was, the archaeologists. But anyway, here is a picture of a diagram of a fisherman's house that has been excavated and then kind of reconstructed in Bethsaida. That's what you see on the right-hand side. On the left-hand side, you see Farrell Jenkins and Ben Witherington standing by a marker that's at this particular site. The name Bethsaida in Hebrew means, anybody want to guess? It may be up there. House of the fisherman, right? Beth, house of the fisherman. Okay. So there were probably a lot of fishermen's houses. It's right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's where, right near where the Jordan River flows in to the Sea of Galilee. So that would be, if you know about fishing, that'd be a great place to throw your line in, right where that water, fresh water, comes into the lake. So it would be a place where there'd be a lot of fishermen. We'd probably have residents there. This particular house is really interesting. That's, you have this diagram of, they found all sorts of things, fish hooks, weights, all sorts of things that would be used for fishing in the time of Jesus when they excavated this. It was just a treasure trove of all of that kind of thing. So that's where this takes place. And it would be an area that's familiar, certainly, to Jesus and his disciples. Again, kind of the hometown of at least three of his disciples. So this blind man is brought to Jesus. Now, what's different here from, say, the previous miracle? They bring him. In the other miracles, in fact, all but this one in John, the one in John 9, I think in all the other miracles of healing the blind, where it's said how it happened, the blind people come to Jesus or call out to Jesus. Okay, here this person is brought to Jesus. Now that indicates faith on the part of the people who are doing the bringing, but maybe not so much faith on the part of the blind man. And I think that's important to the story, that maybe this blind man doesn't have the kind of faith that we just saw these other two blind men have. I think that's perhaps why it unfolds the way it does. So Jesus then takes the blind man's hand and leads him out of town. Why would he do that? Somebody says, well, no, he did that. We don't really know why he did that. Can you imagine being blind? And how do you get around? And especially in old times. If you're going to go anywhere, what has to happen? Somebody's got to lead you. Yeah. Yeah, you may be right, Mike. Right. Right. So there's two things. I thought the same thing. There are two aspects to look at. Is he leading him out of town to get away from the people? Which could very well be. But the other aspect, what I'm trying to focus us on, is the faith of this man. Because to be led by the hand when you're blind, you have to, when that happens, you have a certain level of trust that develops, don't you? You'd have to. You know, just think about closing your eyes and having somebody lead you out the building. I would not allow Erin Scrimshire to lead me out of this building. She'd drop me into a wall on purpose. Okay? But there are people that I would trust implicitly to do that. All right? So here Jesus, I think, among other things, is there's a song in our book, it's 129, in the songbook, written by Fanny J. Crosby, who was blind. And the song is, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." And it's about, you know, being led by the hand by Jesus as a blind person. That just has to be a faith-building experience. And I don't think I'm saying something that's, you know, not intended in the text there. Leading a blind person by the hand just has to increase the amount of trust that they have in you. So that happens. And then Jesus puts the spit in the blind man's eyes. And again, is this something he has to do? You wouldn't think so. Does he have to even touch him? You wouldn't think so. But again, why is he going through this, what we might call rigmarole, you know, to put spit in his eyes and touch him with his hands? Again, I think it has to do more with the faith of the man, that he's doing something for me here. And then when Jesus says, can you see anything? And what's his first response? Really strange. Yeah, it's like trees, men walking like trees. So he sees maybe people around, but they're like fuzzy shapes. And he doesn't really see clearly. And so Jesus does, you know, something else, touches him again, tells him to look up. Now what do you see? Now I see clearly. So it looks like there's a progression of faith for this man, coming from maybe not even knowing who Jesus was, being brought by others to Jesus. At least we know, you know, it says they brought him. And then it seems like, to me at least, that there's a progression of faith there. I hope I'm not reading too much into that. In any case, at this point, Jesus again instructs him not to tell anyone in the town. Other observations about that? If somebody wants to shoot down my theory about all of that, that's fine. Yeah, that's interesting too, isn't it? If he knew what trees looked like, he probably hadn't been blind all of his life. He'd probably gone blind. Good point. All right, let's go over to Matthew 20. We're going to look at a miracle that occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. This occurs in all three, and we'll look at Matthew's primarily, a little bit maybe in Mark. And again, it's Matthew 20, not Matthew 10. Sorry about that. Matthew 20, verse 29. As they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. This is toward the last week, getting toward the very last week of Christ's life, just before that. So he's going through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and they followed him. So this is near Jericho, and these two men come out or rather standing by the road and crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." They think Jesus can do something for them. They're crying out for His compassion. And again, they call Him, as the man in the earlier miracle did, Son of David. They're acknowledging His Messiahship by that. There used to be, talking about songs in the book, there used to be an old song, some of the old timers like myself will remember, about this miracle. Anybody remember that? On the Jericho Road, there's room for just two. And there may be another one, I think, that has to do with, talks about blind Bartimaeus standing by the side of the road. Great old songs of encouragement and faith. In Mark's account, only one of the men is mentioned. That's Bartimaeus. He's given a name. We've seen this in some of the other recountings of the miracle. Sometimes the gospel writers will give a little more information than the others. Anyway, we understand there were two men. One of them is focused on in the account in Mark. And anyway, the crowd attempts to silence the pleas of these men. So the men are crying out, making a commotion. There are people there that want to see Jesus. Jesus is tremendously popular among the multitudes. He's been doing these miracles now for 3 years. Common people heard Him gladly. People come out of the woodwork just to see Him. As we saw in the last miracle that we talked about, a lady just to touch His garment, anything, just to be near Him. So this huge crowd, no doubt, is gathering. And all the excitement around Him, they don't want the distraction of these two blind men crying out. So they try to shush these blind men. But Jesus stops and commands the men to be called to Him. He asks the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I was thinking about that. It's really a pretty great thing when we know what it is that we want the Lord to do for us. When we know what our need is and exactly what we want to ask for, it's very clarifying. I think sometimes in my life I've had times where I just felt like I needed the Lord but I didn't hardly know what to ask for in certain situations. But to be very, very clear about what it is that you're asking for really clarifies, helps you focus in your prayers. And know when the Lord is answering them as well. So these men knew what they wanted for sure. They just asked to receive their sight. And it says, how long did it take for Jesus to heal them? They were healed when? Again, immediately, as we've seen in so many of the miracles. It wasn't, "We'll go home and you'll get better in a week." You know, immediately the healing came upon them. And they could see. And when they saw, they jumped up and went fishing. No. What did they do? They jumped up and followed Jesus. Seems to me again that when we receive the blessings of Christ, the wonderful things He does in our lives, forgiveness of our sins, all the other spiritual and physical blessings that we have, there should be a compulsion to, you know, jump up and follow Him, to want to be with Him, to live our lives near Him. And hopefully that motivates us along that line. I want to think about with you before we conclude tonight just some general lessons. A couple of these we've mentioned already. But let's focus on some of these, the lessons that we can learn. And you may have some others you'd like to suggest before we finish. First of all, as with all of His miracles, Jesus confirms His identity, but especially with the healing of the blind. Between that and raising the dead, I think these two miracles, kinds of miracles, more than any others, really say He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He shows Himself to be the Son of David. That seems to be emphasized in these two of these miracles, especially that we looked at tonight, where these men are said to call on Him as the Son of David. What about persistence in asking the Lord for things? How important is that? Very important, isn't it? These last two men, Bartimaeus and his friend, as they sit there, and the crowd is telling them to be quiet. So they're being discouraged by everybody around them, aren't they? You know, don't go to Jesus. Don't bother the Master. He, you know, maybe in our lives a lot, we get, in the world certainly, you're not going to get a lot of encouragement to go to Jesus with your problems, are you? You know, and it may be that in one way or another you feel discouraged from doing that. You see the dogged, faithful persistence of these men. They just cry out all the more. You know, Son of David, have mercy on us. And it seems like that's really the response that we want, isn't it? That's what we want in our own lives. The more difficult it gets, the more people are trying to say to us, you know, no, Christ isn't going to help you. Or our own discouragement, the little voice inside our head is saying, you know, is He not going to help me? And we feel discouraged ourselves. That's when we need to cry out all the more. And that's what these men did. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus tells us to ask and seek and knock, doesn't He? If you read, everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. All of those are in the present tense, suggesting the concept of continually doing this. Jesus tells a story in the Gospel of Luke about this woman who went to an unjust judge and continued to ask for justice, even though the judge was unjust. Because of her persistence, He granted it. Jesus tells another parable about a man that came at midnight, woke his friend up to get some bread from him in the middle of the night. And although the man wouldn't rise because it was the middle of the night, he would because of the man's persistence, because he kept on knocking. So over and over again, we're taught this lesson of persistence as we approach Christ. I think that's important to see. And especially when it comes to spiritual problems, we need to go to Christ. We have a spiritual problem. He's the only cure. You ever noticed that Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17? The people at Laodicea were overconfident. They didn't think they really needed Jesus because they already had everything taken care of. And in Revelation 3, they said about themselves, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. Jesus says, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. Laodicea was a place that was known for its physical riches and also very famous for its the medicinal eye salve that was produced there for people's seeing problems. And Jesus is saying, you don't realize how much you need me. You think you have gold, you think you're rich, you think you have fine clothes, you think you've got everything that you need, and you just don't know how much you need me. You need to get to where you can see clearly what your need for me is. It's a very sort of fascinating bit of exhortation that He gives them there. So that's something I get out of Jesus healing the blind. And then our faith grows as we allow Jesus to lead us all the way my Savior leads me. We receive Christ, help from Christ. And when we do that, that should motivate us to follow Him more closely and glorify God all the more, counting our blessings. All right. So those are some of the lessons I see in all of this. Are there some other observations or thoughts that y'all have had? We have a minute or two before we wind up. Anybody want to add or ask? Then. That's a great observation, the exalted song, that phrase, seeing with blinded eyes. Well, he was seeing with blinded eyes, wasn't he? In fact, the blind men, while they were still blind, saw him more clearly than a lot of sighted people did. That's an amazing observation. Anything else? Lord? Yeah. You know, that's an interesting observation. I just wonder if that couldn't be completely true. I never had thought that before. I appreciate that. Just that, you know, this fella around his in town, he could probably get around if he'd been blind a while and figured out where things were and everything. But you lead him out, he'd be, you know, out of his element and need to trust the Lord even more. So I think that's interesting. Yes, that's the thing. I think that's the thing about it. Trust builds faith. Yeah, there is, in I appreciate the comment all the way through. I thought it was good, but just to add to the end of that, I do think back in Isaiah 35, and I mentioned that, there is a dual application there of the physical fact of Jesus healing the blind, causing the deaf to hear, and also in the spiritual sense doing that as the Messiah. All right, very good. Appreciate everybody's help tonight and the comments that have been made. Next lesson, lesson 17. Have to do with feeding the multitudes, and we'll study that Sunday morning, Lord willing.